And we're going to turn to God's word now, and Les is going to come and bring us our reading from Mark's Gospel. And if any of the kids would like to watch a video, now is the time if you'd like to go and watch something. Carl, do you mind if they need a hand? Is that all right? Great. Thank you, Les.
Good morning, everybody. Our reading this morning is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 to 21, and you can find that on page 1006 of the Church Bibles. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 21. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in all the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside nearby. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but he said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him, and he was by the lake. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Yeah, it's really great to be with you. I think last time I came here, I did a little intro about myself. I grew up in Belgium. I'm the son of a vicar, a missionary out in Belgium, and we also met in a school hall, and it was very similar to this. So this is actually very familiar for me to be in this sort of setting, and it's really wonderful to be in that sort of partnership with others in the gospel. And this passage in Mark's gospel is really powerful stuff, and I'm really excited to be able to share it with you now, and I'll just pray for God's help as I preach. Lord, as we come to your word, your powerful word that transforms lives, help me, Lord, to speak faithfully, help us to see Jesus clearly, and help us to respond rightly, Lord, to honor you with our lives, and to do us good, and for the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me start with a question. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? I guess if we've got children in the room, maybe it's spiders and snakes and the dark. Me personally, I didn't think I was afraid of heights until recently. I went to one of those Go Ape things with my wife, and it was fine all the way around until the last challenge. You go up on this tall platform, like 10 meters up, and they say, it's fine, you just jump out into nothingness, and then this cable will catch you and you'll be fine. And there's something about standing there, I was like, I can't do it. It's just inhuman, it's not natural. And I don't think I would have done it if it hadn't been for my wife encouraging me to do it, man up and get on with it. Some things are quite scary. Some things are kind of funny and scary. But there are other parts of life that are quite scary, like change. You know, we get scared about what will happen as I get older, or as the kids leave home, or will I lose these friendships? As I get older, getting ill or dying. These things are really scary. Actually, this week on Tuesday evening, Andrew, our minister, and I went to pray with a guy who's starting chemo on Wednesday. He was really scared, and that's understandable. It's really difficult, it's scary, and we bring those things to the Lord. There are plenty of scary things in our lives. What are you scared of? What are you afraid of? Well, today in this passage that was just read, we actually see quite a lot of fear. We see people scared, and we see people scared for very unexpected reasons as well. So look out for that. The passage that was just read in Mark chapter 5, it was on page 1006. Please do have that in front of you so you can follow along, see what's happening in this story, this day in the life of Jesus, this remarkable encounter that Jesus had. We're going to break this up into two, hopefully quite simple headings. Firstly, we're going to look at what Jesus does for us. And then we're going to look at what we do with Jesus. Okay, so hopefully that's quite straightforward. What Jesus does for us, and then what we do with Jesus. Firstly, what Jesus does for us. Verse 1 of Mark chapter 5. Let's set the scene. They've been in a boat. They come to shore. And as soon as Jesus steps out of the boat, what happens in verse 2? Who does he encounter? This man with an impure spirit came to meet him. Now, it's a pretty terrifying sight, this man. If you look at the description from verses 3 to 5, what do we see about him? He lived among the tombs. Pretty miserable thought, isn't it? He's isolated. Day and night, he's crying out. Sounds like he's kind of in pain. He's cutting himself, so he's self-destructive. He's actually also a threat, isn't he? Because he's incredibly strong. They've bound him with chains multiple times, and he's broken them. You get the sense that they've really tried everything. You see in verse 3 and verse 4, what does it say? He'd been chained, often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains. They've tried everything again and again and again. I think you get this picture that it's a hopeless situation by this point, beyond human help. Now, we do need to tackle the big question, don't we? What does it mean, a man with an impure spirit, an unclean spirit or an evil spirit? Different translations put it that way. Well, in this passage, we see three times that it's called an unclean spirit, and three times we're told he was demon-possessed. That comes up in verses 15, 16, and 18. So clearly, these are the same thing in this story, in this account. Put simply, we could say this man's life was under the control of Satan. Now, there are some who will be keen to just airbrush that out, maybe even in this room, who think, well, hang on, that's what they called it at the time, but now we understand what he suffered from was maybe a mental illness. But that doesn't actually make sense of the story. Because the chains that he's breaking with superhuman strength, that's not mental illness, is it? His identification of Jesus, he correctly knows who Jesus is, even though he's never met him. He calls him Son of the Most High God. That tells us there's something supernatural going on as well. And then what happens to the pigs? We'll come on to that in a minute. But the fact that they hurtled down the side of a bank into the sea and drowned show us that there's something far more destructive at play here. But actually, the strongest reason to believe that this is demon possession, it is in fact not just mental illness, is that Jesus says so. In verse 8, he says, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Now, demon possession may seem pretty foreign to us here in the West, but there are plenty of parts of the world, even now, and plenty of parts through history, where people were fully aware of demon possession and the occult. In fact, funny enough, today in one of the Sunday papers, it talks, I think, about Alan Carr and some kind of Ouija board and evil spirits. So it's clearly still in our sort of common culture, but we don't really like to talk about it. We don't know how to deal with it. My brother told me about a story of someone visiting his church from South America. This woman lives in real daily fear because of a curse put on her by a member of her family. For her, it's not theoretical. It's terrifying. It's very real. She was trembling as she spoke about it. And the Bible actually tells us that this is real. It's a very real thing. If I could put it this way, we tend to think that the cast of characters in the world is just basically people. But the Bible tells us actually the cast of characters in this world is far greater. There's God, our creator, of course. There's his son, the Lord Jesus. There's angels. But there's also forces that oppose him. There's Satan and his demons. Now that might be a new thought to you. Maybe it's a terrifying thought. But may I say, that actually makes more sense of the world we live in rather than less sense. When you see the extent of evil going on in the world around us, maybe when you sense temptation that comes out of nowhere and you feel like, has that really been sent by the devil to attack me? Actually, that makes much more sense to know that Satan is real rather than made up. It is scary, and it's meant to be scary as we see this depiction of this man whose life was under the control of Satan. But let's contrast the power of Satan with the far greater power of Jesus. That's the wonderful thing about this story. Yes, Satan has power, but look at the power of Jesus by contrast. You have this terrifying picture of a man. No one could bind him. He's so strong. He's so terrifying. What's going to happen when he meets Jesus? Well, look at verse 6. He hears about Jesus. He runs towards Jesus. And you think, what's going to happen? Jesus meets demon-possessed man. You think it's like going to be one of those Avengers movies. You know, the two forces running toward each other. Big explosion as they meet. Actually, it's not that at all, is it? The demon-possessed man with superhuman strength runs to Jesus and falls on his knees and is begging Jesus. Not a clash of the titans at all, is it? It's like meek as a lamb in front of Jesus, who's all-powerful. Isn't the terror of that demon a comfort for the Christian? To that woman I mentioned a minute ago, maybe to people in this room who've been really fearful by the power of Satan, to think Jesus is far more powerful. Did you notice as well, this is not some kind of long exorcism with a tug of war. Who's going to win? Is it going to be Jesus or Satan? No, this is the demon begging Jesus and Jesus giving permission. You can see where the power lies. It's with Jesus. Now, what happens when Jesus does give permission for the demons to leave this man and to go into the pigs? The pigs rush down the steep bank into the sea and drown. And obviously that does raise a whole bunch of questions, doesn't it? People have all kinds of theories. What's going on with the pigs? And actually, the passage doesn't give us any answers to that. Why pigs? Why did they run off the edge of the cliff? We're not really sure. So there's not much point speculating. But here's two things I can say for sure. What happens to the pigs tells us about the aims of the demons. What are the demons into? Destruction. They destroyed that man's life, and they destroyed the pigs' lives. Also, I think, wonderfully, sometimes we miss this, the fact that the demons left the man and went into the pigs is actually proof that the demon-possessed man is definitely freed of the demons. You see that? Because if they'd gone nowhere, or we weren't sure where they'd gone, maybe they'd be thinking, well, is he really freed, or are they going to come back? They've left him. They've gone into the pigs. The pigs are destroyed. And so, the story, the passage, God's word puts the focus back on this man. Look at verse 15, kind of a gem in the middle of this really pretty grim story at the start, at least. Verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. Listen to this description. Sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What a contrast. He's sat down rather than running around hurting himself. He's dressed and he's in his right mind. This man met Jesus. Jesus rescued him. And now he's fully human again. Wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful deliverance for this man. Now, are you ready for the next bit? This is the surprise. Jesus wants to do the same for you today. Jesus wants to do the same for you today. You might be thinking, well, I'm not in the same position as this man. I'm not running around tombs naked. Well, thank goodness for that. But actually, the Bible would say that the diagnosis of this man is very similar of the diagnosis of me and you before we came to Jesus. We're actually all in a very similar state, a hopeless state like this man. God's diagnosis of us in the Bible is that until we come to Jesus, we actually are in a state of spiritual slavery, slavery to sin, and actually we are under the dominion of Satan. That's what it says in Ephesians 2. Just for a minute, think about what the demon had done to this man. Hadn't killed him, but he had dehumanized him. He was now naked. He was socially isolated. He was self-destructive. And I think we see the same at play in our society today. As people reject Jesus, reject God's good ways, they end up not free, which is what they think they'll be, but actually enslaved and dehumanized. Maybe you're not convinced, but consider a man, for example, someone in the city, someone I might rub shoulders with, who's chasing after status and money with all they have because they think their worth is summed up by their bank account, their job title, or the size of their pension pot. Are they living a freed life? No, it's enslaving, isn't it? It's dehumanizing. Or maybe think of a young woman who has her whole life consumed with her appearance or her social status because she believed that's where her worth is summed up by the way she looks or what people think of her. Is that freeing? No, it's enslaving, it's dehumanizing. And we could go on with example after example. This passage teaches us that Jesus is in the business of deliverance from slavery. If he can do it for this man, in this vivid and terrifying picture, he can do it for you and for me. That's why I think it was really nice that the song we had a minute ago had the words, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free. Exactly, the chains of sin. Not the same physical situation as this man, but the same spiritual state. People sometimes say, don't they, if I become a Christian, it'll ruin my life. I'll become enslaved to everything that religion has in store for me. I think this man would say the opposite. He said, when I met Jesus, I was freed from all the slavery that I lived in beforehand. That's the first part of this passage, what Jesus does for us. He frees us from the enslaving power of sin and the devil. And now we come to what we do with Jesus. And dare I say, this is even more shocking. This is the more shocking bit of the passage. Maybe you're thinking, what, more shocking than demon possession and pigs? Yes, actually, the way the humans behave is even more shocking in the next section. What we do with Jesus. Well, how do the people react to this amazing deliverance? Well, look at verse 14. They hear the reports, so they all come to see. I'll read verse 14 and 15. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. These guys, they really did their due diligence, didn't they? This is not kind of hearsay and rumors. I'll make up my mind third hand based on what someone else says. No, no, they go out and look into it. They see the man, they check out the evidence, and they don't say, oh, you've got the wrong guy, or he's not really delivered, you know, there's not been a deliverance here. No, no, it's definitely him. He's definitely healed. And how would you react, do you think, if you lived in the nearby village, and now suddenly this threat, this man who no one could control, is now so much better, healed? How would you react? I would hope that I'd be delighted, you know. I hope that I'd be grateful. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Welcome to the man, back into the community. Is that what they do? No. Look at what happens in verse 15. They saw the man sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid. What do they do then in verse 17? Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. That is a surprise, isn't it? Now, what's going on? What could be causing them to react this way? Maybe you think it's because of the costs of the pigs. You know, it's going to harm their bottom line. They're making money, it's their business, it's their livelihood. Some have made that case. It could be that. It could be just a profit and economic argument. Personally, I'm not convinced that that's the main reason. Yes, they've lost a herd of pigs, but they don't actually mention this to Jesus. They don't bring that up. They don't ask for a refund on the pigs. So they probably know he's done a good thing. He's healed the man. Maybe it's more the shock of coming face to face with the authority of Jesus. That's what's scaring them. That actually would fit with the previous story, which is when Jesus calms the storm. The response is fear. Fear at the sheer authority of Jesus. Coming face to face with the power and authority of Jesus, it can make some people afraid. They can't deny what Jesus has done, but rather than rejoice, they shudder when they see that power. Maybe they're thinking, well, what would it look like if Jesus was let loose in our town? What kind of change would it cause in my life if this man with all authority was at work here? That's more than we bargained for. It's almost as if they could cope with the demon-possessed man, but they can't cope with the healed man. I think, again, we see that sometimes in our world. Actually, I got a friend in Brentwood who was in a really bad place, drug usage, really self-destructive, and actually he's come to faith, his life has turned around, and most of his friends have turned their back on him. It's almost like they could cope with him when he was self-destructive, but when he's restored and he's worshipping Jesus, they don't really know what to do with it. That's scary. Again, on a personal note, my mother-in-law, my wife's mum, not a Christian, and whenever we talk to her about faith, she says, it really scares me. And I think that's weird. You've seen your two daughters, my wife and her twin sister, come to faith. Their life has been enriched. It's in a really healthy place. And we ask, well, what exactly is it that scares you? And she says, well, it's just how into it you are. That really scares me. And you think, okay, that's, I didn't expect that. Something scary about the authority of Jesus, his power to transform people's lives. Now, what's quite worrying about this story is that they beg Jesus to leave in verse 17. And what happens in verse 18? He's already getting in the boat. That's quite scary, isn't it? You beg Jesus to leave your life, and he doesn't disagree. He won't impose himself on people. You ask him to leave, and he leaves. And that begs an uncomfortable question, one to maybe mull over, talk about over lunch. In whose life is Satan more at work in this story? It probably sounds like a trick question, doesn't it? Well, of course, in this demon-possessed man, you know, clearly he was, you know, his life was oppressed by Satan. But actually, his life was turned around. He was rescued by Jesus. What about the villagers? They see a miracle firsthand. They see a wonderful example of Jesus restoring someone, making him whole again, and yet they reject. Sometimes you hear people say, if I saw a miracle, I would believe. Well, these villagers basically saw a miracle, but they didn't believe. Actually, if we went back a chapter in Mark's Gospel, we'd see Jesus predict exactly this. In the parable of the sower, he says that there'll be some people who hear the word, and yet immediately Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So the shock of this passage, I think, is that Satan is as much at work in the lives of these townspeople by taking away this good news that's kind of been shown to them, and they're rejecting it, as he was in the life of this man who was rescued by Jesus. But there's also good news, isn't there, in this story, of course. We're saying, what do we do with Jesus is our second point today. Well, under this banner, what we do with Jesus, we also see glad proclamation, don't we? Look at this man as we come to a close. Verse 18, how does he react? As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Well, you would, wouldn't you? Think about the turnaround in his life. The only thing you'd want right now is just to be with your rescuer, be with Jesus. Don't know what it's going to mean, don't know where we're going to go, but I just want to be with Jesus. And the surprise here is that Jesus denies his request. It's surprising, that, isn't it? The people beg him to leave, and he agrees. The man begs him to go with him, and Jesus says, no, you stay here. Jesus says he's got a job for this man to do. Did you see that? Verse 19, what does it say? Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. He's got a job for him to do. Do you see the genius of this? They ask Jesus to leave, so he leaves, but he doesn't leave because he leaves behind this man who's going to do the proclamation. Jesus leaves his man behind. He places a messenger, an evangelist, to talk to the locals. Maybe with more credibility because he knows the people. He's one of them. Maybe it wasn't quite what this man wanted, right? He wanted just to be with Jesus. Well, why wouldn't you? But Jesus rescues us and calls us to service at the same time. Here, I've got a job for you to do. Jesus says, go home to your family, to your friends, tell them what the Lord has done for you. And again, if we're Christians here today, we have a similar role to play. Jesus has broken into our life. He's rescued us from the slavery of sin. And he says, go and share that message with others. Go and make disciples of all nations. So, as we come to a close, conclusion, I wonder which of the two groups you most identify with, the man or the villagers? Now, the man, if you're a follower of Jesus here today, then you know that in a way this man's story is your story. I know it's not exactly the same. I know it's not running around the tombs. But actually, you know that you too were in a hopeless state, enslaved to sin and in need of saving. And you know that Jesus broke into your life and rescued you. So you have so much to be grateful for, as I have as well. And you know that that's also a comfort in the face of evil. Because there is evil in the world. Satan is at work, but you know that Jesus' power, as demonstrated by this story, is so much greater, and you're on Jesus' side. What a comfort. And maybe you want to be with Jesus in person. Maybe that's your kind of, that would make life so much easier if I was just with Jesus. Well, Jesus is with you, but he sends you back into your hometown, so to speak, to be an evangelist there. Maybe that's something to do this week. Let's maybe pray for an opportunity to share the gospel with one person this week. It might be outside your comfort zone. And remember, I started by saying, what are we afraid of? Maybe sharing our faith is something we're afraid of. We don't need to be afraid of it because Jesus is with us. That's the man. But maybe you actually relate a bit more to the villagers, if you're being honest. Maybe you've been dragged along here by your spouse, a friend, or your parents, and you can see what's going on. You can see what's going on with Christians. Yes, they come to Jesus, and their lives are turned around. They come out of the slavery of sin, but you treat that with extreme suspicion, actually. You think, yes, they found something, and they've become more human, not less, but you think, well, what would that mean for me if I went along with it as well? If that's really true, it's going to have implications for me, and I don't like it. Let me ask you as well, what are you afraid of? Because it's one thing to be afraid of snakes and the dark and spiders, but actually scared to become a Christian because you think Jesus is going to ruin your life? No, he's not. There's nothing to be afraid of. Jesus rescues you from enslavery. He does not enslave you. Ask this man on that day. Ask me, ask Mike, talk about it with each other. Jesus is in the business of setting us free. The only question that remains is, what will we do with Jesus? Now let me pray as we come to a close. I'm going to use the words from Ephesians chapter 2 in this prayer. Lord, each of us was dead in our transgressions and sins in which we lived, following the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Lord, we know that we were gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts of sin. And Lord, we know that, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But we know that is our true state before we came to you. And we don't deserve to be rescued, and we could not rescue ourselves, Lord. But because of your great love for us, as Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, God, you who are rich in mercy have made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, because it is by grace that we have been saved. So Lord, thank you for your work on that day in the life of that man, so vivid and such a big change. And Lord, we also thank you for the change in our lives. As we have come to Jesus, we too have been set free from the slavery to sin and the mastery of Satan. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is infinitely more powerful than the evil forces of this world. Help us, Lord, to walk with Jesus. Help us to gladly enjoy following him as our Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room who hasn't yet accepted Jesus as their Savior, would they turn to him today? And as we come to your table now, Lord, to remember what you have done for us and the price it cost you to give your life to rescue us, we are just so grateful to you, our loving Savior. Amen.